Well, hey, welcome to River City. My name is Rodney, one of the pastors here. You can have a seat. Kids, if you are 8 or under, this is your time to head on out to class. So you can follow Miss Miranda there in the back, Miss Erin and Mr. Steve and whoever else. For those of you who are staying here in the room, if you're a kid here that's older than 8, there's some clipboards on the back table, also some Bibles just for you kids if you want to grab a Bible back there. Adults, the rest of you, if you need a Bible, there's one on the table in the back there as well. Once again, welcome to River City here this morning. I'm going to read our scripture here today. You can follow along on the screen if you like. I won't make you stand right back up again. But we're going to read this and then we will jump right into it. So from Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, going through verse 17. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having prepared everything to take your stand, stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me again. Father, I pray that as we look into your word here today about taking on the full armor of God, that you would speak to us through your eternal word, which does not change. My words fall short, but yours does not. And so I pray that today you would speak to us, Lord, through your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we are 4 weeks now into our series here called Contend for the Faith. This is the second week now that we've been looking at the armor of God. So we're looking at this this battle that is for the Christian life, that is in the Christian life. And this, if you've been around church for a while, we call this spiritual warfare. And when we talk about spiritual warfare, what we mean is that there is a battle taking place that we can't see, but it is a battle that is taking place in the heavens, as we saw last week. But this battle is for our minds, and it takes place in our minds and in our hearts, and in the things that we think, the way we process and see the world, and also in our affections, in what we believe about the world to be true. And so this battle takes place in our minds and in our hearts between faith and fear. It's between hope and hopelessness, between grace and earning. It's between truth and perception, right? So we're talking about this battle that's between the light and the darkness. And this is fought every day in the battlefields of our homes, our churches, our marriages, our workplaces, and even our downtime. And so as we looked at this last week, we saw that our mission is to fill the earth with the glory of God. We looked at that's ever since God created humanity in the Garden of Eden and everything else that he created, all of it is moving towards a goal. He doesn't just create the world, you know, spin it and say, all right, you're good now. Call me if you got any problems. There's a purpose. There's a linear thought to how God is, how he created the world and what his intentions were for it. So knowing the mission, that's the first thing that we need to know. We looked at that last week. We also looked at our enemy. And we saw that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people, right? It's not against names and faces of people that we see, but it's against powers of darkness in the heavens. We just read that in verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers of darkness, evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, then, we're told to put on the full armor of God. So we looked at our mission, we looked at our enemy, and last week then we just started into knowing who is on your team. You got to know who you're working with and who your leader is. And we looked last week that our leader is in charge of their leader, right? That Christ, God raised Jesus up from the dead and seated him in the heavens far above all the rulers and authorities and powers. So our king is the King of Kings. That's who's on our team, is the King of Kings. And a couple weeks ago, as Nate King, one of the leaders here, was preaching about our feelings not always being reality, he looked at the book of Job. And in the book of Job, we see this strange story taking place in heaven, where Satan is there somehow, and God is giving him permission to act against one of God's children. And we read that, and like, that's confusing, but the takeaway from it is that our king is in charge of their king, that Satan can't do anything without God's permission. And so that brings us up to where we are today. But one of the things I wanted to clarify as we talk about spiritual warfare, don't get the idea here that God and Satan are equal forces coming against each other, and that we just hope that in the end God has enough strength to win. That's not how it plays out. They are not equal forces by any way, shape, or form. This is not a fair fight between two equal powers. Light, which is God, makes darkness disappear. Light makes darkness run away, but darkness doesn't make light run away. So this is not a fair fight. They're not equal forces. And as I've learned in the last 2 weeks, and I'm sure you guys have experienced this on some level, but what I learned in the last 2 weeks is that as you start talking about spiritual warfare and you go to put on the armor of God, you should expect that you are going to be hit. Like, we don't put on the armor because we think, well, we're going to be okay. If I put on the armor, Satan will run. No, if you got on the armor, you've identified yourself as a soldier, so get ready to get hit. And it felt like this last 2 weeks, just in our family, just little things, dumb stuff that should have never beat us up. Felt like day after day, you're just getting thumped in the chest, or you're taking blows, like you're starting to think things that's like, that is not right. But that's why it's important to put on the armor. Putting on the armor doesn't mean Satan's going to leave us alone. You expect to be shot at when you put the armor on. But you know that there's a solid defense, so that when that happens, you're not taken out. So we're going to look at our armor here today, which is the next step of this. We're going to look at our armor. Next week, we'll look at our weapons. But for today, we're just going to look at the armor. And I'm going to try to get through this as quickly, as succinctly as I can. But I feel like each one of these pieces deserves a sermon on its own. So for me to try to jam it all into one, forgive me if we're a little bit over time today, but I'm going to try to keep it moving. So verse 14, stand therefore with truth around your, like a belt around your waist. So here's our first piece of armor. Our first piece of armor is truth. Now, I'm not going to throw up pictures here of what a Roman soldier looks like and how the belt would look and all that, because one, we don't have time. But two, the piece of armor that we're putting on is not a belt. The piece of armor that we're supposed to put on is truth. So I don't want the belt to sidetrack us. The belt is just to give us a picture of how this truth looks. So in these days, as Paul is writing this, everyone wore robes, you know, down to their ankles. So when you're going to run, or if you're going to head into battle, or you're going to do some strenuous activity, the first thing you got to do is gather up that robe and tie it around your waist. And if you see a picture of it, it almost looks like you're tying a diaper on. But that's so that you can move. If you don't do that, you're going to trip over your robe. You're going to trip as you try to run. So they pull it up, tie it around their waist. Maybe your translation says girding up your loins. That's what that's talking about. It's picking up that robe, tie it around your waist so that you can move. Then you could tie a belt around that so that it doesn't come loose. As you're running through battle, as you're in action, you're working, you have this belt tied around there to keep it up so it doesn't fall down. you can also fasten your sword into this belt. So that's the picture that we have, okay? Now here's Paul's train of thought through Ephesians. In chapter 1, verse 13, he mentions truth. He says, in him you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. In Jesus, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. So if we're believers, if we're going to believe in Jesus, you have to hear the word of truth, right? You can't believe something you haven't heard. So the first thing is to hear the word of truth. That's what we heard, the gospel of your salvation. So if you are a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, at some point you heard the truth. If you aren't a follower of Jesus and you're still questioning what even is the truth, read Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 when you go home this afternoon. Read 1 and 2. It's so full of what the truth is. The truth is that God, here's the truth that we're to fasten around us, is that God created the world and he created it good. Created it that he's the king and it had a mission to bring him glory. And then we saw back in Genesis that Adam and Eve rejected that. We don't want to bring God glory. We'd like to bring glory to ourselves. We feel like we are capable of being in charge, so that's what we're going to roll with. And as a result, every human since then is dead in sin. We've chosen sin, right? We've chosen it. We have earned a death sentence on ourselves, and we have racked up a debt against ourselves that we could never repay. But God made a way, this is Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our sin. You're saved by grace. And now, as you would read through chapters 1 and 2, now you're not treated as an enemy of God anymore, but actually as a child, as a son or daughter, welcomed into his family. So that's the truth, that we are sinners, we need a Savior, if you boil it down to that, and Jesus is the Savior that we need. So that's the truth. Now, Paul is saying the first thing that we need to do to get ready to move in battle is to put on that truth every morning. Put that truth on. Author R.C. Sproul puts it this way, that which makes it possible to move without tripping over yourself is the truth. So the analogy here is that if your life is not held together by the truth of the gospel, and it's held together by your own version of truth, I need to live my truth, then it's kind of like you're running through a battlefield with your pants around your ankles, with your robe around your ankles. It's true. You will get tripped up over every little thing that comes along. Every political change will trip you up. It will trip you up. The threat of sickness or the actual sickness will trip you up. Any little thing that happens in your home or in your marriage will trip you up if you don't have truth, that truth of the gospel, tied around you. Now, it's not that those things aren't important, political change, sickness, things that happen in your home, but they don't have to trip us up anymore. So truth is like a belt that keeps our life from falling apart. And what we learn in Colossians 1:17 is that Jesus holds all things together. That again is this picture of the belt. So when it says stand with truth like a belt around your waist, you can narrow that down to stand with Jesus around you. Wrap yourself in Jesus. He's what holds you together. Next up, righteousness like armor on your chest. Righteousness. Wear it like armor on your chest. So you think like a bulletproof vest, right? If we're thinking modern day, if we're thinking soldiers, you're thinking this breastplate, this plate of metal that protects your vital organs, right? Protects your heart, your kidney, your lungs, all of those things. In spiritual terms, there's something that's needed to protect our heart. There's something that's needed to protect our affections, our emotions, the center of what makes you a person, right? So it's an identity thing. It's what makes us who we are. We need something over top of that. And what Paul applies to that need is righteousness. And here's what that means. If you flip back to chapter 4, verse 24, Well, let me start before that. Verse 21, assuming you heard about him, Jesus, and were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and in purity of truth. So I think about this like, it's like buying new shoes, right? You can't put the new ones on your feet till you've taken off the old ones. Like, that's not that hard for us to figure out. There is an old righteousness. There's an old identity that we carry before we're believers, before we believe in Jesus. Maybe it's the city you grew up in. Like, that's what identifies you. Maybe it's the work that you do. Like, this is who I am. I'm Rodney and I'm a pastor. Well, attaching that, what I do to my identity. Maybe it's just the result of the last personality test you took, right? I'm a INFG. I don't know what those numbers are because I obviously didn't take that one. Or I'm an Enneagram 9 or whatever it is, and maybe that's what you use, and then you put that on as protection for your heart so that when something happens in your life, somebody comes up to you and they hurt you, or maybe you hurt somebody else, we just wave the victim card of, well, that's just who I am. Right? That's my identity. That's just who I am, so I can't really help it because that's what I am. But in Christ, there's none of that. We're to take off that old sense of identity and put on this new one. We've been given the identity of Christ, child of God, loved by God, completely holy, righteous. And Paul's saying that's what you need as protection for your heart. That's what you need as protection for your identity. That way, when someone you love hurts you, and you take that shot to the chest, the protection that you put on in that moment is not something like, well, hey, look, you're strong. You can handle this. You're a lion. Come on, girl, wash your face. Get over it. Get up. You got this. Well, that's not super helpful. The armor that you need in that moment is that your Savior stands with you and for you, and his righteousness has earned you a place in his family. Now, when you go through things that he weeps with you, and you don't have to be knocked down by what people say about you, whether it's true or not, because you know what the blood of Jesus says about you. The armor that you need when the enemy hits you with the familiar sin again and again and again is not to put on this armor that says, okay, God, I'll try harder. Sorry, did it again. Try harder next time. I won't let that happen again. The enemy's arrows go right through that. That's just putting a piece of paper on your chest. That's not armor. What you need to put on is the righteousness of Christ. Yes, yes, I have stumbled over that same rock yet again. But the blood of Christ, the cross of Jesus, says that every single thought I've had, including that one, every single thing I've done, including that one, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Yes, that's what I did, but that's not who I am, because Jesus stood in for me in life and in death. God looks at me as if I've never sinned even once. And so by his grace, I'll try again with his strength. So the analogy here of this righteousness like armor on your chest is that if you are still trying to get right with God on your own terms, and you have not applied Jesus' perfect obedience, his rightness to your life, then you are vulnerable to the darts of the enemy. You will think that your relationship to God depends on your perfection. Or you'll think God can't love you because of something you've done or not done, because I just can't get there. But to put on the righteousness of Christ is to understand he didn't just die for you, but he lived for you. That his perfect sinless life is applied to you just as much as his death. And that's good news. That no matter how big of a blow we take from the enemy through a spouse, a coworker, through something that happens, it doesn't have to define who we are. Verse 15, the next one then. And your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. So up until the modern era, up until these days, the single most important aspect of warfare was marching, right? There was marching. I've told you before, I like Civil War history, and Stonewall Jackson was somebody I just read an autobiography about, was widely recognized for his incredible ability to move troops quickly, all on foot, or mostly on foot, from one place to another. And when the army had good shoes, they could move quickly. They could move quickly. But if they lacked shoes or were trying to wrap their feet in whatever they could find to protect themselves from the elements, it was really slow going. And we even experienced that in the Korean War in the 1950s, that sometimes the enemy's guns were not the biggest problem. In that war, sometimes the biggest problem was the shoes of our soldiers, where they just weren't adequate for the conditions. They'd get wet and then cold at night and feet would freeze, and that became a big problem. For a Roman soldier, shoes include everything up to the knees, all right? So that as they're walking through the desert, it would protect their legs from briars, protect them from slipping and falling, even having spikes in the soles so that they could stand, like wearing cleats all the time, so that you can stand your ground. So footing is incredibly important to a soldier. And here, Paul is telling us that our footing that we need to have on is a readiness for the gospel of peace. Readiness for the gospel of peace. So let's look at, first of all, what is the gospel of peace? Flip back to chapter 2. We're going to try to stay in Ephesians here as much as we can so we follow Paul's train of thought. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. And then down to 17, he came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. As I'm trying to think about how to illustrate this, the first thing that came to mind, and maybe it's not perfect, but it worked for me. My son Jackson and I spent, I don't remember if I've told you all this before. I don't know. You'll know soon enough. We spent a couple hours in a courthouse, I think it was last summer or last fall or something, because he and some buddies went out on the river one afternoon, and the DNR came and found some things that were out of line with the boat that they'd borrowed, and it turned into a big deal, and we ended up at Johnson County Courthouse. And as you sit there, you know, you're watching this thing take place, and these other people are going before you, and you know your time's coming. You're like, at any moment, they're going to call our names, and they could just throw the book at us. But then, out of nowhere, the prosecutor walks up to us, and he said, hey, I'm just going to throw the case out. Don't worry about it. You're free to go. And you're like, that's good news, right? That's good news when they walk up. You know, where there was tension as we sat there, now there was peace. What was held against us by the state of Iowa was released. We were free to go. And it's so good to hear that news. And that's the picture of the gospel that we carry, right? That's the picture of the gospel that we carry. That Jesus came to earth, according to verse 17, that he came to earth to tell anyone who would call on him for salvation, hey, the charges against you have been dropped. You are free to go into all the world and tell them the same thing. You are free to go into the world to tell them the same thing. So this analogy of shoes right here is that we are to live as believers, we are to live with our shoes on. Live with your shoes on. That means ready at all times to carry this message of hope and peace, even in rough places. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. And this is this whole thing about being ready to be the carrier of this gospel, this good news of peace. Now, the opposite of having shoes of readiness on is where someone would say, well, I've prayed the prayer, God saved me, so now I'll just sit on my chair. Of course, you know, hypothetically, I will sit on my chair and I'll just do my life, I'll do my thing until God calls me home to heaven. But really, once I get in the door, I'm good. The rest of you, hopefully you figure it out. I'll pray for you. But we belong to the story of God, where he wants the whole world to be filled with his glory. Jesus showed us what it looks like to live with the readiness of the gospel of peace. He was never too busy for anybody. He got interrupted all the time in his ministry, and he always had time for people. He was always ready to meet that person in their time of need. That's what it means to live with our shoes on. Always ready. Now, I know what many of us think. When we think about being ready to share the gospel, when we think about being ready to talk to our neighbors, family, friends, whatever, about the good news of Jesus, one of the first excuses that always pops into our heads is, but I don't have all the answers. What if they ask me something I don't know the answer to? It doesn't say you have to have all the answers. It says you have to have the belt of truth around you. If you're saved, you at least know the truth, right? That's what you believed to be saved is the truth. So you at least have that. So be ready for that. You at least have that answer. Nobody has all of the answers except Jesus himself. So let's do what we can to point them to Jesus. Verse 16. In every situation, this is our next piece. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Again, I wish we could spend an entire Sunday on each one of these, but we can't. So faith is simply the act of trusting God. It's believing what we can't see, right? And so when the enemy throws arrows at us, faith covers us from head to toe. The shield that Paul has in mind here is this large shield that's probably 4 to 6 feet tall, and it's about 2 to 3 feet wide. So you could hide behind it, right? This covers you from head to toe. And enemies shoot flaming arrows, you know, to try to wreak havoc, and this can block those. And so this, Paul says multiple times in Ephesians 1 and 2, it is by grace through faith that we are saved. So faith is this covering that by grace God has given us. And it's a defense against the enemy. Faith, and here's where faith gets really hard. All right, and I guarantee you've experienced this in the last 5 months. Faith is believing that God is both powerful and in control, that he's king of the universe, and that he is good. And that he is good. And a lot of times we kind of lean towards one or the other. We're like, yeah, he's powerful. I know he's in control of everything, but man, there's a lot of bad stuff happening. I don't see how he can be good. Or we lean towards the other side of, well, God's good. He loves us. So he has to be good. But therefore, there must be things that happen that are out of his control. Because how can you be good and loving and yet allow some of these things to happen? That's oftentimes where we need the shield of faith more than ever. Is because faith is continuing to believe that God is both good and sovereign. That he both works things out for his glory and for our good. And that he never works for our good at the expense of his glory. And he never works for his glory at the expense of our good. Let that sit for a little bit. God never works for his glory at the expense of our good, and he never works for our good at the expense of his glory. And what I like about this one is that faith, if you picture those shields, if you've ever watched one of those old time period movies, you know, Gladiator or something like that, where you see those shields in action, this kind of faith is almost always practiced, is best practiced in community. This is cool. When you see these pictures of these soldiers, you know, you have your 6 foot by 2 foot shield that you can get behind. And then the next people next to you all have their own. And so if you just all slide over shield to shield, you've created a wall of defense that can guard you from arrows that you could not stop on your own. And attacks that you could not stop on your own. So faith is best practiced in community. That's why we gather together to sing and worship. That's why we gather together to hear the word. That's why our goal, part of our mission here for River City Church, is to take this group and break you up into smaller groups, in community groups where you get to know each other and you can hold shields next to somebody who's going through a tough time. Here's what I mean. Here's a picture of this in real life. A couple of weeks ago, a friend calls me and they've got this event that they're working on. And they call and they said, man, I'm just feeling really overwhelmed right now. I'm feeling inadequate. I'm feeling like I don't know what I'm doing. Like, I'm freaking out a little bit because all the people who are working with me have done this kind of thing before. I've not. So I'm afraid that whatever I'm about to do, they're going to think is stupid because they would have done it differently than that. And in the end, I'm going to let everybody down and this thing's going to flop. First of all, do you hear the arrows whizzing around through the air? You're inadequate. You're not good. You're going to fail. You're going to let everybody else down. Those are those arrows from the enemy. That's where we need the shield. That's the flaming arrows trying to take you out. Well, what is not helpful in that moment is if I say to that person, oh, come on, you're strong, man. You deserve to lead this. You've worked your way to this. You've earned this. You got it. You're creative. You're fun. People love you. You're going to do great. Now, what I've done is I've just heaped weight onto their shoulders. Well, they just said I'm creative. Now I have to be creative. They just said I'm fun. What if it's not fun? They said I'll do great, but what if I don't? Now I've really disappointed everybody. So that kind of praise, you're strong, you got this, might feel good for a second, but it just adds more pressure. That's not the shield of faith. To hold up the shield of faith for somebody is for me to say to them, listen, we're all weak and inadequate. The sooner you realize you're inadequate, the better. And then we can move on. Jesus didn't die for you because you are good at event planning. He died for you because you're worse than inadequate. You were dead in your sin. And in this event now, he's given you an opportunity to give somebody else that kind of hope, to point someone else to Jesus. And even if you fail, and the entire group says, well, we're never asking them to do that again, you are already loved and accepted by the one person who will never abandon you. And your significance and your purpose comes from him, not from this event. So go on, have fun, do your thing, do the best that you can, but leave the results up to God. That's totally different. That's totally different. That's me taking my shield of faith and holding it next to them, right? And helping them see. This is best in community. This is best in community. So it's so important for us as a church to have gospel-centered community where people speak the truth in love to you like that. This brings us to our last piece of armor here, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Get to the sword of the Spirit next week. But right here, there's a change in the original language. If you look back at 16, it said, in every situation, or maybe your translation, above all, take up the shield of faith. That means you actively involve in faith. That means you pick it up and put it to work. Okay? James says, faith without works is dead. So this is picking it up and using it. That's the take up for the shield of faith. But here, in take the helmet of salvation, the word has changed. And this time, instead of taking the helmet, meaning you pick it up and you get it, this time it means receive it. That someone's handing it to you and you take it. You receive it from someone. Salvation, like all this other armor, is of God. And so we receive it from the Lord. Salvation here referring to rescue, deliverance from something. Now, I know we've been staying in Ephesians up until this point, but Paul also talks about the armor of God in another place, in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. He says, let us be self-controlled and put on the armor of faith and love and a helmet of the hope of salvation. So he adds hope to this, the hope of salvation. And here's kind of how we view salvation. If somebody's asking you, what are we saved from? Salvation implies saving. So the question that you got to be able to answer is, what are you saved from? And I think there's three things that we can say. First is that at the cross of Christ, we are saved from the penalty of sin. Okay, we're saved from the penalty of sin, meaning when our faith is in him, that the cross is there because I deserved it, that should have been me, but Jesus came to take it. He stood in my place to take the punishment for my sin. So that's one of the things I've been saved from, is the penalty, the punishment for my sin. The second thing is, we have been and are being saved from the power of sin. From the power of sin, meaning that as I go throughout my life and these situations come against me, I don't have to sin in them anymore. I've been given the power by God through his strength that when things get really tough at work, I don't have to give in to the temptation to just explode. That with Christ in me, I have the strength to remember the gospel, to put on the belt of truth, to put on Christ's righteousness, and trust him for the result. That sin has no power over me anymore. And the third thing is that we've been saved from is that one day we know we will be saved from the presence of sin. So we've been saved past from the penalty of sin. Jesus took that at the cross. We're currently, as God works in us, sanctifies us through Spirit, we're saved from the power of sin. And one day, future, we will be saved from the presence of sin. That as we enter into God's glory, sin will be nowhere to be found. And that is what we are to put on our head, to guard our thoughts, to guard our minds, to remember that this world is not our home, that these things that seem so monumental in life are just blips on the radar of eternity. The helmet of the hope of salvation is what should keep you from going crazy in a global pandemic. That salvation, that hope of a future, that this world is not our home, is what should keep you from going crazy in an election year. But the helmet of salvation reminds us there is a greater kingdom coming with a much greater king, a savior who will rescue us from the corruption and the darkness and the struggle that we experience in this life. If you're going to run into battle without any hope for the future, then a headshot, just thoughts that come into your mind will take you out pretty quickly. A mind is a powerful place, and these lies can get into our heads really quickly if we don't have this helmet on, that this world is not our home, that there's a future, there's a hope, that we will be saved from this. And when Christians start acting like this world is their home, it's like taking your helmet off in the middle of a battle. We're going to spend the entire next sermon series from September 13 through the end of January, I think, studying the book of 1 Peter and leaning into this whole idea that this world is not our home. And it's going to be really fitting as we go through the next 2 months of this election. And I'm going to stop with that. So as we wrap this up, here we go. Put on the armor of God. So what is the armor of God? What elements define the armor of God? First is truth. If you think that you can make up your own truth as you go along, you will trip over every little thing that comes your way. Jesus is the truth that holds all things together like a belt. Two, righteousness. If you think you are good enough of a person for God to accept you as you are, or that you can get to heaven because God will give you the benefit of the doubt, you did more good than bad, so, you know, it wasn't perfect, but close enough, then you are wearing paper armor into battle. Only the perfect obedience of Christ is good enough for God. And at the cross of Jesus, it is offered to you. So take it up, put it on. Third, readiness for the gospel of peace. God didn't choose to make things right with you so you would kick back and carry on with your life and just pray for other people hoping that they all get it figured out. Your life belongs to him now. And you live with your shoes on, ready to go wherever he calls you, ready to do what he tells you to do, even if it's rough, ready to go through suffering if that's what it means, but all for his glory and to proclaim the good news to others. Fourth is faith. If you believe that God is either powerful or good, but not both, you'll be destroyed by the enemy's fiery darts. But if you believe that he works all things together for his glory and for our good, you not only can block the darts of enemy for yourself, your own life, but you can join in community and lock arms with others to do the same. And fifth, the hope of salvation. If you think this world is all there is, it only takes one arrow from the enemy lodged in your mind to get you thinking all kinds of things that aren't true. Jesus showed us with his ascension that this world is not our home. It is temporary. And we have this glorious hope that one day he will return to this earth and he will make things right. The presence of sin will be gone for good. And he will free us, save us from this corrupt world. So put that hope on like a helmet to protect your mind. My prayer for us today, River City, as a church, is that we would not wait another minute. Examine these things. Which one are you the weakest in? Which one is missing from your life? Which one is missing from your story? And as we pray to close this up, I'm just going to pray those things for us, that we would lock into what those are, that we put on the armor of God and stop messing around with the armor of the world. Stop messing around with the things that we read on Facebook every day. Stop messing around with just the things that we're, that the only truth we get is what media feeds us or what we hear. Go to the source of truth. It's right here in front of us. So let's lean into that. Let's lean into that. All of this, of course, is possible because of Jesus. We've been kind of sprinkling that throughout this whole thing. But to put on the armor of God is essentially to put on Jesus. He is truth. He's our righteousness. He showed us what it looks like to be ready. And with his spirit in us, he empowers us to be ready for every moment. We don't have to depend on our own answers when we're having those conversations. The Spirit promises to fill us in those moments. Faith and the hope of salvation. Jesus is our faith and he is our hope. He is our coming King. So let's pray and then we'll sing together. Father, I thank you that today as we gather around your word here, Lord, that all of it still points to Jesus. That God, Jesus is our truth. He's the truth that we need. He's the truth that we're sinners in need of a savior. The cross is both glorious in that it rescues us and it is offensive in that it tells us we are so lost that we need rescue. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us your righteousness. You took our sin and then gave us your righteousness in return. It's mind-blowing to me, Jesus, that you would do that for us. But I thank you that that righteousness is what guards us. It gives us a new identity. But I thank you for your Holy Spirit living in us, changing us from the inside out, always making us ready, filling our mouths when we open it. So Lord, I pray that you would give us the grace to see the people around us who need to hear the gospel of peace. And Lord, help us to live with our spiritual shoes on, always ready to talk, always ready to engage. Lord, thank you, Jesus, for giving us the faith that we need to put out the flaming darts of the enemy. Oh God, we need more faith. Pray that you would increase it. And Lord, thank you that we have a hope of salvation, that this world as we see it right now is not all there is, that there is so much more to come. And Lord, you've put us here for this moment, for a reason, to work things towards your glory. And so God, would you empower us and strengthen us in your unlimited strength to do